I didn't need anything to write this way. But here, I'll teach you after all. There are two ways of understanding the word of God here. The base meaning and the noble. Good. The base is just what you said a moment ago, as you didn't help me. And that was, as I just proved before, the very thing that Christ wanted to be aware of. It is the noble, the spiritual orientation that he demands of us. I most certainly believe in the twofold meaning of eating and drinking, but I don't find anything base about the second terrestrial eating. True, of course, the words may sound that way, but actually, these are words of the great God which nobody dare deny, and therefore they cannot be considered base. Has not God done this for us again and again, given us his forgiveness of sins, eternal life in heaven, through earthly fleshly means? Let us be careful and not empty it of its perfect meaning.
What?
You need to call it faith when you say that you believe that Christ is in the bread? That's where you're wrong. It's not faith, but a mere opinion. You are adding to the elements more than they contain. Augustine also disagrees with you. Let me emphasize once again the simplicity which God uses to impress salvation to us. Take baptism, for example. Before we look and see how little sense it makes, let us look and see, first of all, who it is that is speaking. None other than God. In the case of baptism, then, it is not the water that has this power of regeneration. Only the Holy Ghost can have the power to do such a thing. And he it is who does it. God uses simple, almost ridiculous means as instruments of faith. Think of Abraham when he was the author of son Isaac. Or think of the foolishness of God's commandment in the Garden of Eden, not to eat of the fruit. Now, whenever we speak of the body of Christ, we mean that body which is sitting at God's right hand. Your interpretation lowers that noble concept. I, for one, consider and confess myself a prisoner of these words. This is my body. I don't care if St. Augustine and any number of other saints interpret passages their own way. Let them step behind Christ and interpret them as he does. If they do that, wonderful. If not, we have no use for them. Or do you think that I'm going to fall for their false arguments just because they support an alphabetical degree behind their name?
Oh, yes, you can. But Luther has in mind that the Lord brings the body of Christ into the world.
But tell me, if you are in a spiritual eating and drinking, what is the need of any body of eating and drinking? Your reasoning does not follow. Just because we have the spiritual eating, who says that therefore there cannot be any bodily eating? We don't deny spiritual eating. In fact, we seek and preach that it is necessary. But it doesn't follow then that bodily eating is worth it or unnecessary. Besides, it is none of my business to ask such a question while God stands there saying, eat, drink. We are commanded to do it. God gives himself to us in many of these ridiculous things immediately. And since he is almighty, he could easily do it without these means. He does it through means in baptism, in the sacrament, in the preaching of words, and so forth. Let me put it bluntly. If God commanded me to eat manure, I would do it gladly. I know that it is useful to me because he said so. What business does a slave have anyway, correcting his master? He must obey blindly. So must we.
But no one scripture doesn't say that we are to read scripture with closed eyes. Answer that one, answer.
We could fail going off on tangents for 100 years and still accomplish nothing. Tell me about it. Here it is. It is written, and I read with my eyes open this time, as the Limpad. This is my body.
And I too, with my eyes wide open, read from the same chapter. The flesh is of no avail.
Boom, boom. Have you forgotten that this is to be your teeth for this party? Certainly. Why don't you say something to get us started again?
Dr. Luther, it is said to you, if you can please motion or that is keeping you from changing your opinion, you will not change it unless we can prove to you by fact and truth that the Lord's Supper is supposed to be a metaphor. Therefore, a comparison passage is to change that. Now, though we don't find the exact words, this is a metaphor, yet, we have sufficient other evidences which show that he has done away with his bodily eating and drinking. It follows then that in the Lord's Supper, he is not giving himself bodily. We agree on this all important point. Spiritual eating and drinking with comfort. And since we agree on this point, I beg and plead with you for a sake of Christ's love Please don't tell anyone I have it just because he disagrees on the balance.
So let's return to the answer.
I hope you don't misinterpret my friend from China just to say that I do not trust human nature. In fact, this is a great source of comfort to me, to realize that once upon a time Christ was flesh and blood, so that my salvation was made possible through a big death on the cross. But when we come along with your idea of seeing the Lord's body, that is going too far. Much of what you said, I really like. Although at times it was painful to say the least. For example, we mentioned that God should order us to eat manure. God is very kind to us as a good message, and not a little bit difficult as the eyes of the reduced. I have the best intentions, actually. In fact, I want to change this, not trust. I'm thrilled and inspired by the deep concern with which you seem to defend your grand faith. I just laugh to see that eagerness of conviction, and so just looking at your face gives me great joy.
I'm very sorry if I have offended you in some of my illustrations. I promise to be as considerate as possible. But the just finish is all that I've ever done. Let's forget it all. You see, we have just been saying that God is at work, took everything down for us on black and white, clear and plain, and not like the altars and priests, which deliberately made things difficult. As I have already mentioned before, deliberately, to test our faith, God does appear to us in the very fairly simple matters of life. At that time, I used the illustration of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, the water in baptism and the life. But we add to that the virginity of Mary. He took to us, doesn't it seem that way? And also in the Lord's Supper. Also, our scripture seems to corroborate that same thought, take Psalm 77. Thy footsteps are unseen, how unfathomable are thy ways. As they are 9:15, the head of the saint and the tail of the prophet. Of course, they cannot be taken literally. You say, you are adding to all your methods the tactics of a certain oracle. You say, God commands. So say we. But what we say is that he commands us to eat and drink spiritually for our benefit. But we are trying to agree. We can actually add some meaning to them. And by the way, now I can agree to me that if your name signifies, let me ask you, to avoid the use of the word will of your answer. So we enjoy this, this disciple was referring to the bodily thing, while his main claim was that of spiritual agent. Well, let's see. What do you think? You can say that it is the word of Christ which validates the sacrament. But I ask you for it. Taken by anybody, the Pope? What would you refer to it? This is additional evidence that the claim became a spiritual eating and drinking. Although, I'll admit, it says the word which I speak of for the life, nevertheless, I say the reference is not to be faithful. You are kind of claims that I never did deny the existence of metaphors elsewhere in the Bible. And you misquoted me in the use of the spoken word. I was referring to the word spoken by Christ himself, not any pope or laughter. The same applies in the case of baptism. It is not I who is speaking these words, but Jesus. Christ says, when you speak to the mountains, fall into the sea, it will obey you. I don't argue about the word, it will obey. But I am content that Christ said it. And remember, to those who eat Christ's body unworthily, it becomes poison. Let me carry your point to an extreme too. If the Lord's Supper is to be interpreted metaphorically, why not be consistent and interpret Christ as one who hasn't metaphorically too? What sort of a doctrine do you think we would end up with? Come to think of it, it would support my point that he is still around and could be present in the Lord's Supper too.
God begging this question by demanding us after they go through to say that a metaphor is intended here. This is the point. What point do you have?
I take my stand on this passage, and I refuse to be led away from it.
But what do you say to that?
That is when you're getting sarcastic.
Well, tell me then, don't you think that Christ was suffering down 6 days to be my nobody? That he was trying to have the confused?
It says right there, this is a hard thing. The Jews are speaking about something which to them evidently seems absurd, even as it seems absurd to you now. I have made it clear enough before, the burden of truth lies on you, remember?
Yeah, but what do you do? You don't get anywhere with this text anyway.
No, sir, you are not reading that text. You just speak to me like Christ was talking about better eating and drinking. You and your logic, you can't see farther than you know. You don't advance one foot. This way to speak to break your neck. Don't get too cocky. Next time, break that easily. God's your inheritance.
And if anyone's neck will be broken, his will be yours.
I'm sorry. Such expressions are common in my hometown, just differing. And I didn't realize that some of you might be offended. I'm sorry.
Your apology is accepted. And you, Lucy, don't take his word so seriously.
The argument went on. Yet they reached no conclusion. Why? Because just as in long and excited discussion, the arguments did not clash. They were often talking past each other. Added to the confusion was the fact that both were wrong. While Kenny's denial of the bodily eating was unscriptural, Ruthie was possibly wrong in taking John's trip as referring to the Lord's Supper at all. The arguments which follow are largely a repetition of the first few mentioned. We return to the scene that same afternoon. Swindon was addressing Luther.
Let me return to John 6. Then he says, this one will give us his body to eat. Not mentioning anything about communion, nevertheless. This would have been said if it had been after a very eating. And by the way, let me quote from one of your sermons. There, you interpret John 6 just as I do, meaning spiritual eating and drinking. In fact, then you are in full agreement with your answer. Now, either I don't understand you, or you are contradicting yourself. And remember, that is our common accusation against the prophecy. What a mercy, really. This can tell the very accusation you see hurled against others.
I may have said something like that in the past in one of my sermons. But let's forget about that. That would be going back off the point of time. The burden is on you. I repeat it must be for the first time now. To prove that bodily eating is not known in the sacrament. Even if you should succeed in giving me to your side today, and we should walk out of this room hand in hand, that would never change the words, this is my body.
If you and Philip took this communion in your reading,
then let me add the example of many forefathers,
who thought this to be referring to the resurrection of the dead.
I agree with you. That's the conclusion that you draw from that is all wrong, that the eating of Christ's body is not food, and that it is useful. That is the very point. The eating of Christ's body is not like any other meal. It is an eternal meal that doesn't just go through our digestive system.
Put it this way. When the Christian eats his body, he is eating a piece of immortality.
Well, answer this one. Now, if I have agreed that the way it is, he means signifies. We follow therefore that the actual body of Christ cannot be present in the sacrament of the altar, right?
Concerning the power of the word, remember that it is God's word. He speaks, and before he has even finished what has happened, it is not the word of man which determines validity. You know only well enough that we cannot judge the faith of others. In fact, with Peter himself coming after the sacrament, even then I cannot be sure of his faith. This is our very comfort that it rests not only on the word of fallible demons, but on a faithful and loving God. That is what the Baptist and Anabaptist meant. Their foundation lies in the holding up of men which doesn't even exist. But baptism, for example, rests not on my case, but on the words, go ye and baptize. And now you, Philip, would you please take over for a while? I'm getting rather tired. But just a minute, one more thing. Just a while ago, I asked you why we don't take Christ ascending to heaven as a metaphor, not a reality. And we choose to do otherwise here with the words, this is my body. Why we don't take the use of body as a metaphor and as much as a single answer, I dare you to compare this to the contradiction that unbelievers like a fish can manufacture the body of our Lord. That is a definite proof that you cannot be baptized, hear the word, or receive the sacrament, because you obviously don't even have the right concept of the meaning of justification. Remember the words of Paul when he says that he is thankful that he baptized here the Corinthians, that any might make a big noise out of the fact that he was baptized by Paul. You're separating his person from the baptism. Again, listen to Matthew 23. The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' feet. Pastors can observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. Again, like that Judas, who betrayed Christ, was still an apostle. Then Augustine agrees that the word of God is efficacious, whether spoken by believers or by heathen. If I take your claim, then, when unbeliever in the presence of unbelievers, saying this word still has a sacrament, think of what that means in the terms of the entire Christian, or the person in nature. I'm not concerned about the condition of the unbelievers here. The point I was merely making is this, that since we simply cannot judge anybody else's faith, we must rely on something else as violating the sacrament, the word of God.
This world become reliant. You can't contradict yourself.
At one time you say that Christ died as Jesus. At the next moment he came around and said that he was Jesus.
I have said it cannot be fair, yet I will repeat it. The sacrament eaten by an unbeliever is poison and death to him. To the believer there's life and food. And in and of itself it would be nothing if it were not because of the word of God.
I am true. There must be a metaphor in these words. There is the only conclusion you can draw from the passage to your sermon if you haven't. And I hope I'm not insulting your intelligence by reminding you of the fact that a body cannot be in two places at the same time.
Well, then don't you take the attention as a metaphor and leave this text as it is. The meaning of Christ's body can be present as a sacrament if you insist that the body cannot be at two places at the same time. This interpretation would be much more logical, because as it is, so much of the language concerning heaven and scripture is almost entirely metaphorical already.
A that's why the metaphor is not needed.
Yeah, I have to say the same about myself. A metaphor is not needed. But wait a minute, I'm still not satisfied with our conclusion of John 6. Look at chapter 3. It is scarcely the book that is required of those who take you to bring the demons into heaven. And to show that this is kind of even guilty of innocence, by any chance of it. Well, I can't add anything to scripture other than sin. You are right, I can imply. We could not add anything to scripture. But you are the one who has determined that I did have anything. That has offered many simple ways in which to ensure faith. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, and preaching. Why have you chosen just three? Or why these particular three? Such questions are none of our business. He knows what is good and useful for us, and I thankfully follow his command. Therefore, it is not an unwanted conclusion that because we both are contending for us, the Lord's Supper is unnecessary. On the contrary, it is that person who is prepared to receive the supper. Yeah, but in John 16:28, it says, Christ says, I came from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again, I'm leaving the world and going through the Father. This excludes the possibility of him being present at the Lord's Supper. He is a man. If you mind the metaphoric interpretation of the Lord's Supper. Luke 24:44. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. That puts a better light on just what sort of a departure there was of his ascension. And then, as you quoted, said, I am leaving the world, he makes a visible appearance. So, listen to another question then, John 16. It is good for you that I go away. So if I do not go in, the conqueror will keep you. Then you can indeed his presence in necessary for us now. And you may ask it, likewise we're in the boat. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal body, also to his spirit, the traveling. I hope my heart was understood, but on the resurrection of Christ. This very hope is strengthened in the Lord's Supper, for the word is connected to the promise of mercy. Yes, Luther answered, thus this thought. That without the word, there is just pure breath. The Christian church, however, is built not on the word, this is my body, but on the word, this is the son of the living God. It bothers you that I speak to the word, this is my body. I have reason to do that. It is an appeal to faith. I believe that Christ is in heaven, and I also believe that he is present in the sacrament. If it's against the rules of nature, I'm not bothered by that. The flesh is most certainly useful. The Bible says, Christ has a body. So I believe. Then that this body has ascended into heaven. So I believe. Then that it is also present in the sacrament. Why shouldn't I believe now? Why should I bother waiting? Since when cannot God be almighty and do such a thing?
But a body can only be at one place at a time.
I said before, don't come to me with mathematical formulas. Why even ask all of this reasoning to admit that God can make several bodies be at one place? Or one body of several places. Or you can even make a body be no place at all. What's that for me to determine? The word of scripture is sufficient.
Yeah, we already got those scattered from.
Now listen to Matthew 26 then. The three you have ordered with you, of me and I of me. But in the Islam argument of whether Christ is omnipresent, you agree or not. But note that his presence according to his divine nature. You are correct that in his human nature he will not be present anymore. Therefore, he cannot be present in the Lord's Supper anymore either. For the scripture, he is really present at the Lord's Supper. But, with the same type of presence which he is present all over. He is in baptism in the Lord's Supper, in the world, until the end of the world. Your baptism has been with him. The fear you always have with you, but me you will not.
truly sin makes him like a big sense out of the human nature of Christ. But let us elevate this sense to Christ divinely.
I know of no other God than the one who has become man for me. Therefore, I don't care to hear about any other God than that one.
That's his first Corinthians, then.
We know him Christ, not by the flesh. So also in the sacrament, then, we recognize him according to the Spirit, as one of our new people.
Not by the flesh, means not by our flesh.
Nor do we recognize him as Christ according to the flesh. According to the flesh means an unbelief, in a fleshly way, without the Spirit. Only according to the Spirit can we know that Christ came to earth to die for our sins.
What?
Do you say then that the body that he received in the sacrament is the mortal corruptible body that Christ has? Then indeed the sacrament would be quite useless.
The eating of Christ's body is still possible, since the promise of forgiveness of sins is connected with it. But since every promise requires faith, and since faith is a spiritual action, so must the bodily eating be accompanied by a spiritual
eating. You also misinterpret the truth of Christ's baptism. Look, the Bible was not the Holy Spirit, nor is it, but it signifies the Holy Spirit.
The argument still went on, and even up to the last day they had not advanced one inch. They still asked the old question, who has the burden of truth? What about the opinion of the church fathers? Can a body be at two places at the same time? Finley tried to clarify the matter by going back to the original Greek. But that only added to the confusion, which most of those present did not understand Greek. We now begin by addressing Luther.
Let my cousin first tell us about the humanity of Christ. Take for instance Romans 8:3. God has found his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, or Philippians 2:6 in the following. Let this man be in the earth that is with his son, Jesus. And when he was found in the form of man, the Matthew, what's the final answer?
That word, Philippians 2, God uses by the flame of Greek.
That's what Hebrews 4:15. We have a high priest in every respect of comfort in the Hebrew. But I'm glad in what we do. Christ's human nature is limited to a gentle flesh. If he is like all of us, then he cannot be in more than one place at a time. And this is no new idea, since Augustine is again to the idea.
Don't hear me those fathers.
Mathematical formulas don't mean a thing to me. You are beginning from the less important to the most important. From mathematics to the word of God. It could be the other way around. Your very logic is therefore wrong.
That's only my story to you with Akron. And my friends here in my book.
Let me see. Reading German or Latin, not in Greek.
Coming.
And for you, come on, you just mean Greek.
I believe it's for the last 12 years.
In the meantime, I read the Latin question over there. Anyway, no point in the other to the Philippians means both limited and unlimited stuff. That power is in it. Truly, it is in the power of God to let Christ's body be in a place and not to be there, if he wants to. We do not deny Christ's presence in the sacrament, but merely say that we can ask.
You are taking from the bread the very essence.
You take the kernel and leave the shell of the sacrament. The word saying, this is my body.
I do not deny that God has the power to make body air present.
In the case of Christ, we are specifically called to bring him again. He was in the cradle, the temple, the desert, the chair, the grave, at the right hand of the Father. But he is present here in the sacrament remains for me to see. It's younger, we don't think he's really good.
However, you can prove from these passages which are treated for the different places at different times. As regarding eternity, you cannot draw a single conclusion from that.
I assume that Christ was in the place at one time. You think to me that you can be either in no place or else in many places at the same time. You have consented when you started to give me proof that you were rising that I was wrong. You still owe us the fulfillment of that place. Certainly not that we should owe it ever to you.
What would you say if we had such an article of faith and still had no better to speak of, wouldn't you say so?
This is my body. This you have not as yet. This is my change, and I shall remain believing it, for it is an appeal to my faith. My Lord has said it. What is a clear thought, Luther? Let me ask you what would place when you say that Christ is here, in the sacrament, here, here. Here is the obvious, made in the face of faith, right? All I've done is presented Christ's simple words. I have not allowed any text thought to enter my mind, such as whether he is limited by faith. I have said it must be for the sixth time now. I am not one bit persuaded by mathematical argument. Do you hear that? if you can solve that mystery, then I will. Must anyone always do that thing to you?
But let me come back to Philippians 2:16. No clearly seen. It must occupy faith. As I said before, God can make even more bodies to occupy more space. So faith is a creation of God. Mathematics is also a creation. Faith is a concept of mathematics, therefore it is also a creation. But who am I to measure God's goodness? If you're arguing from the principle to the axiom, please speak to me why the body can be in more than one place at time. This is my body.
We are not the originators of this idea.
Our forefathers have done the same. Christian Davidson, for instance. He says, whatever is enclosed by space is a body, isn't it?
That's true, whatever is enclosed is matter. But if you cannot produce the opposite, that our matter is enclosed.
The comparison continues. Take away from the body the space that's around it, and it ceases to be a body. According to the laws of physics, the sun has set on earth from the creation of the world. I suppose you can say that. But God the Creator is not bound by them. All right then, is he within the bread? There are two things occupying the same space. I leave that to God. My job and privilege is to believe his words. This is my body.
Yeah, it wasn't a question. Anybody could take the passage from John, Mother, behold our son, to prove that Mary is John's mother.
That is Christian. And suddenly, repeating the words, behold our son.
You accuse me of begging the question when you are doing it yourself. I don't know the faith of the phone to. It does not require any other faith.
He admitted that the body is not in the sacrament, limited by space or any other matter.
But not him answered. How do you think the body is clean?
He started by accepting Scripture as a long time. And Scripture says nothing against that. But then you added some of the fathers. Even they are not against us. You only have two, Augustine and Fulgentius. The others are against you.
I agree that my Lord Catholic is telling that thing somewhere. But I offer the very body of Christ. So only in the case of a believer, in the case of a believer,
then I've seen the young man who's adding to the man of sin, and he did not have the best scripture for. I say it before, here we have to subordinate the Father to Christ.
Just in order to never give you Christ a statement. And the only reason for this, you are certain that all these six fathers, is to say that our adoption is not a human. But we're not certain anyway. So let's call it sister.
I've offered you this argument, I can't even know it. If you have any better argument, please bring them forth. I cannot reconcile myself to your view.
Could we have 1,000 precepts, you still would not been convinced. Even if you're not convinced by our arguments, you are not one bit convinced by yours. So let's stop here.
Your intelligence tells you that you do not have any true judgment.
You should first be looking for a way in which you can be reconciled.
Yet I know of no other way than that we give the due respect to the word of God and believe in him. I leave you to God and his justice.
I thank you, Ursula Lincoln, especially for presenting your claim so clearly without hesitation.
You too, Senator, forgive me, please.
At any time I have spoken harsh words against you. You all know well enough that I am human. I would appreciate it now if at this time the argument be close.
I beg you too, Dr. Lucy, forgive my friendly. I did have the most complete desire for friendship and sympathy, I want to tell you. There's nobody in all Italy in turn, so I would rather see them pastors than me.
Pray God that you may obtain him from. And you too, Lucy, you need a precious man.
That was a confusing week. In terms of reason, I would say exactly none. But Lucy had once again confessed the faith of God and said, Jesus said, I demand, and every thought obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey God. They listen and have been wrong in his interpretation of God's faith. Thank God, the word, this is my body, kept him from going astray. Thank God that, without any dreams on our part, he preserved for us, pure and undefiled, the comforting doctrine of Christ's presence in the very Lord's Supper. Thank God that already here on earth we can partake of that body of Christ with which we shall be one forever in heaven. But he's doing it because of the fact that they're coming with a retirement, they're attacking historical theology, a contemporary theological seminary in Federation Village. And if we haven't perfected Philip J. Stable, the characters are as follows: Luther, Theodore Lutz, Jennings, Jacob Huffers, Echelon Todd, Eberhard Klaus, Melanchthon, Donald Kempfert, Ted Younger, Robert Hellman, Chancellor Fager, Ronald Willis. The original research was done by Peter Jensen. The translation and adaptation by Master Bennett and Eberhard Klaus. The topographical reproduction by Robert Hellman. Recording technician, Donald Kempfert and Ronald Willis. Produced and directed by Master Bennett. The narrator is Peter Jensen.